All right, so you can see that the message today is called dispensationalism. Now, some of you have been in the church for a long time. You're familiar with this precept, and some of you who are newer may not be familiar with it. And it's important. It's an important thing to understand, because sometimes when you read scripture, it can seem confusing, because what we're doing is we're taking things that really don't apply specifically to us, and we're trying to understand what God wants us to learn from this. And, you know, we say all scripture is given to us for reproof, for doctrine and things. But, you know, it's important to understand that there are some areas in scripture that are written to everybody, but not necessarily for everybody. Or maybe the other way around. For everybody, but not to everybody. So what I want to talk about today is this concept of dispensationalism. And, you know, the first thing I want to mention is there are people who argue that this is just a teaching that man has made up, right? And my response to that is it can't be, because there are four specific scriptures that mention dispensations. And if I can find four scriptures that talk about dispensation, then obviously you can't tell me dispensation is a false teaching. But the reality is that there are nine scriptures, if you look at the Greek word for dispensation that we're going to look at here. So from my perspective, if it's occurring nine times in scripture, I think I'm confident that it's a reality, because I trust God's word. Now, obviously we understand the majority of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The majority of the New Testament was written in Greek. There's some Aramaic in there and things, but, you know, I don't want to get into too much of that garbage. But the idea is that in the Greek, this word dispensation, and if I don't pronounce this right, don't hold it against me, is a word called oikonomia. Now, if I was to say that really fast, you might get the clue that we have an English word called economy. So if I say oikonomia, you can kind of hear that, right? Economy. And the word is broken up into two parts. I'm going to find my spot here. The oikos, which means house, and nemo, which means to dispense or manage. So this is something where the Lord is giving his word, and he's giving it to us in a way so that we can look at it and understand what his word says, so we can manage things the way God wants us to manage it in our studies. So you can understand, like if you say economy, economy can mean a lot of things, but when we want to talk about the economy, like from a personal perspective, I'm not talking about the world economy, we want to understand that, you know, there are things that I'm responsible for, and as a good steward of the Lord, I don't want to waste it, right? So if I'm not looking at the things that God wants me to understand the way God wants me to understand it, then I'm wasting my time studying the Bible, right? So it just brings on confusion, and then when there's confusion, it causes people to then spread confusion. And we're trying to avoid that. So for this study, it's important that we understand the purpose is for our Bible study to be that much more I don't know. It should be something that really It's like an internal thing that comes out because we're just so excited by it, because now the light goes on, right? And we're reading the Bible and things begin to make more sense. I guess that's the intent, right? So if I look at this word dispensation, I said it's mentioned, well, it's mentioned in four places in Scripture with the word dispensation, but it's also mentioned as the word stewardship and the word edifying. And it's all based on the context. So, you know, I'm going to kind of jump a little bit here because it's the perfect time to mention this. But when you look at Scripture, you have to understand a few things. When you read it, who is the Scripture written to? What is the situation at the time that it's being written? What's the society? What's the time frame? You know, what is the general lifestyle of the people that were being written to at the time? And then when we want to understand the Scripture, we don't want to just go to a Scripture and pluck one out of a chapter and say, well, this is what it means. See, we get into trouble because the English words that we use nowadays can change from what they meant back in the day. So a classic example is where Jesus says, suffer the little children to come to me. Well, he's not saying beat them. You know, we think suffer, you know, you got to be hurt. You got to have pain, right? But that the word back in that day meant allow. So he wants them to allow the young children to come to him. So if we start plucking scriptures, verses out of context and think that we understand them, we cause ourselves problems. We have to read the scripture in the context of the chapter that it's in. And then, of course, I list this one last, but it's really the most important. Always pray and allow the Holy Spirit to guide your understanding. So, you know, if we read this book like we read any book, a mystery book or a romance novel or whatever, and you know, I say that, but like Song of Solomon, it's like a romance novel, right? You have to read it the way it's intended. But don't just read it like any other book. You have to read it knowing this is God's word, and I want to understand God's word. See, when we understand God's word, we understand a little more about God. And if we can understand a little more about God, then it causes us to have a better appreciation for who he is. And that appreciation for him will keep us from doing stupid things in our lives, or it should anyway, because it improves our relationship with him. You know, and I say this often where I just say, you know, if you're dating somebody and you're trying to get to know them, you don't date them for a day or two and then say, hey, let's get married. It's unusual, I'll say. But, you know, you want to get to know them because it causes the relationship to grow. The more and more that you know about them, it's like, I always use that scripture about cords, right? So, you know, if each thing that you learn about somebody is just another cord that helps to bind you together. So when you end up with a relationship that's held together like that, then it's hard to separate it, right? It can't be pulled apart. And that's the thing. We want a relationship with God that can't be pulled apart. And, you know, I'm hoping that with this teaching today that we're going to just cause our understanding of Scripture to be such that it really builds those cords between us and the Lord. All right. So, I guess what we're going to do is originally we're going to just look at a couple scriptures where we can see this word dispensation. So obviously they're in the New Testament. If you start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writing here, and, you know, we're going to, I guess, let me say this. You've got that handout. If you want to write these references on the back of the handout, it's probably helpful because then you'll always have them, as long as you have the handout. But, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So we understand there's a dispensation of the gospel. And, you know, I'm not going to explain a lot of these verses right now. I just want to put them in your hearing. Ephesians chapter 3. They'll become clearer as we go. I don't want you to think I was just going to ignore these. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. The Apostle Paul again, he says, I'll read verse 1. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." And then he goes on, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." So he's letting us know that there's a dispensation of the grace of God. So that's another thing that, you know, we need to keep in mind. There's another one in Ephesians. Interesting. Go back to chapter 1. Don't ask me why these are out of order, but that's okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All right. And I think Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So those are the scriptures that specifically talk about a dispensation. Now, there are 5 other verses where the same Greek word is used, but it's not translated dispensation. One of those is in the Gospel of Luke. And you probably are familiar with a lot of these. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 1-4. And you'll see in this situation, it's talking about stewardship. And that stewardship occurs 3 times, if I recall. Chapter 16, verses 1-4. It says, "And he said also unto his disciples," obviously being Jesus speaking because they're in red, "there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." And that's that idea of economy, right? He was supposed to be a good steward of the master. Verse 3, "Then the steward said unto within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So those three verses, or those three occurrences of stewardship, are that same word, dispensation. And then there's one more in Timothy, 1 Timothy. And this is why sometimes, you know, things can get a little confusing. And, you know, I'm not telling you you got to be a Greek scholar. That's not the idea. But in the first book of Timothy, chapter 1, this is the one where that Greek word is translated edifying. And it says, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So the point here is that if I added it all up, I think that was 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 places in Scripture where that word dispensation, oikonomia, is used. So, you know, so my first point is it is a truth in Scripture, okay? The second point is a lot of people will say, well, this is just a teaching that came about recently, and they start to quote John Darby from the 1800s. But the fact is, I did a little looking into this, because sometimes, you know, I get concerned. If we have the English translation of the Bible that came about in the 1600s, and then you say 200 years later, man came out with this teaching, I'd be a little nervous. But I looked at this, and there are three guys who actually were beginning to teach dispensational teaching back in 120 A.D. to 220 A.D. And these three guys, got to bear with me because I got to find them. I know Irenaeus was one of them. And Clement of Alexandria was another, and Justin Martyr was another. So when you look at that and you say, all right, so Christ was crucified around 33 AD. The fullness of the canon of Scripture wasn't complete yet because John, the Apostle John, I think is the latest writing of around 90 AD. I think if I'm right there, Frank, you can shake your head. Yeah, John. So if you think about that, then you're talking within 30 years after the Apostle John's writings were complete that this teaching of dispensationalism began. Now, the teaching back then was a little different, and this is another thing that you're going to hear. And I'm just laying a foundation here. I'm sorry it's so dry, but I don't know how to make it exciting. There's these three men that were teaching back in the 120 to 220 AD, they perceived that there were four dispensations. Now, there are people who think there are six. There are people who think there are seven, like we do. There are people who think there are nine. I don't care what the number is, but I think seven is true, and we'll explain that as we go, why we believe that. Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, they believed that there were four. And Justin Martyr, he said he believed the dispensations were based on the people at the time. So he claimed the first one was from Adam to Abraham, and the second one was from Abraham to Moses, and the third one was from Moses to Christ, and the fourth one was from Christ to eternity. Irenaeus basically had the same teaching, but he went based on event, not person. So he said from the creation to the flood, from the flood to the law to the gospel, and from the gospel to eternity. So, you know, I can agree with all of those. But like I said, we believe there are seven, and we're going to explain why. Apparently not today. All right. So ultimately, this whole concept of dispensationalism says to us that through the course of time, God was acting differently with different people for a different purpose. And, you know, when we talk about Scripture, you know, obviously we believe that the Scripture is made up of 66 books. So there's already segmentation in Scripture. We also believe that the Scriptures are made up of an Old Testament and a New Testament. So we have further segmentation of the book. But what we're saying is within those segmentations, God worked differently with different people, and that's what we're going to talk about. And there's a reason why God did that. So there's a reason why when he created Adam, he didn't speak about the second coming of Christ and the judgment of the destruction of the world and the new heaven and the new earth. What would Adam have cared about that? Adam was, in the beginning, he was, you know, whatever age we believe, probably around 30 years old. And, you know, God's simple request to him was, tend my garden. Isn't that nice? Wouldn't you love that? Of a 30-year-old person, and God just says, here's my beautiful garden. I want you to tend it. And, you know, the implication is that God told him how to tend it. He didn't just say, okay, figure out what you have to clip and what you have to trim and what you have to plant and what seeds you have to put where. God already instilled that information in him. So people who are like, you know, well, you know, how did man come up with this way back when? I think because God told them, right? You know, even when they, and this is a little on the side, but even in the creation of the different structures within the tabernacle, they had men that already knew how to work the wood and then overlay gold on it. And it's like, well, when did they learn that? Where did that come from? You know, God told them. God already instructed them on that. There were people who knew how to play instruments. There were people who knew how to write songs. There were people who knew how to write poetry. See, you know, these aren't all the talents that we have in this world came from God. But people are too blind that they won't give him the credit. So, all right, that wasn't really part of the message, but it's important that we understand these things. So I don't know where we're picking up next time, but we're gonna continue. The second week of February, gonna have Frank. This is good actually because we didn't get very far. Frank's gonna be handling next week, but we'll pick up and remember to bring these sheets with you. Do we have a way of posting these on the internet? Okay. Yeah. All right. I'll email the electronic one. Yeah. Okay. And that probably should have stopped.